Welcome to our study on the epistles of Paul to the Corinthians. Now, this epistle was written, that is the first one, was written by Paul to the church at Corinth. And where is Corinth? Well, Corinth is actually a town on the Isthmus in Greece, which joins the Greek mainland to Peloponnesia, which is below. And it's only a short, shall I say, isthmus across, and it was used actually as a railway, or tramway, if we could say that. In olden days, they took the ships up from the Ionian Sea and took it across to the Aegean Sea, saving a very dangerous trip right down the south of Greece, amongst all those islands where the storms were quite severe. And so Corinth was, if I could say this, really a port city. It was inhabited by sailors. It was a very, shall I say, rough town. In Greek tragedies, Greek plays, when someone portrayed a Corinthian, he came on staggering like this, completely drunk. And that was the type that typified a Corinthian. It wasn't very good, was it? A drunken person, and people used to whistle when that person came on portraying a Corinthian. And so Corinth had not got a very good name morally. In fact, it had a temple of prostitution there, and it's estimated that there are over 1,000 prostitutes in that city. And that city is not very big. Today, I think it's only about 32,000. But there it was. Paul had traveled from Athens to Corinth, and there he had established a church. Well, it was amongst that type of people. And he went off, and then he got reports from Corinth concerning the church. Now, the first thing that Paul addresses is the problem of divisions. It was divided. And that is one of the problems that has always come into the church. Divisions. You know, it's fondly said about the Baptists that they multiply by division. And many churches do divide. And it's very sad to have to admit that. But Paul addresses this problem in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And he said, you know, first of all, the purpose of Christ is to present us blameless before the throne of God with great joy. But, he says, you know, in your midst there are divisions. Well, if it was only in Paul's day, that would be fine. But unfortunately, we have to deal with it everywhere in the world, you know, from country to country where we go. In fact, I'm dealing with a situation at the moment in another country. Divisions. And why are there divisions? Well, you can say there are divisions because there are not unity in the churches. And so I want to address this problem from the Word of God as to how we can overcome divisions. Well, divisions really come from the human heart. And so, first of all, we've got to look at the thought of our own heart. Now, King David cries out and prays in Psalm 86 and verse 11. He cries out, O God, unite my heart to fear thy name. Unite my heart. You see, that is where all the problems come from, the human heart. And if our heart is divided, if we are part of the world and part with the Lord, well, whatever we do, we're going to bring division, because we reproduce ourselves. And if our own heart is divided, wherever we go, we are going to create division, because in our own heart there is a division. So, first things first, we've got to cry out to God, oh God, that my heart might be united to fear thy name. In other words, that my heart be wholly thine, that my heart be pure, that my heart would not have within it envy, strife, or division. You see, if our heart is purified, then we are going to be a candidate to bring unity wherever we are, to bring peace. You know, the Lord Jesus said, blessed are the peacemakers, for they are the children of God. And so, when you look at the world today, what really is the main thing that people want? Well, it is peace. They want peace around them. They want peace in their nations. They don't want war. Nobody wants war. But everybody wants peace. And also, one of the things that I come across wherever I go, people say, well, I'd like peace in my own heart. Peace in my own heart. Well, peace, actually, another word for peace is unity. You see, when we have unity, we have peace. Peace is oneness. Oneness with God, oneness with our fellow man. And peace is an equanimity whereby it doesn't matter what happens, you know, we have a rest, we have a repose in our own heart, we have calmness, we have coolness, we have collectedness, and we have a happy life. So first things first, you know, I want to encourage you to cry out to God, oh God, unify my heart. Oh God, take out envy, take out jealousy, take out strife, take out all those things that produces division. And then when we have achieved unity in our heart, then we move on to the next unity. And what is the next unity? Well, it's found in Ephesians chapter 3, about verse 3, where it speaks of the unity of the Spirit. Unity of the Spirit. We must strive to have unity of the Spirit. Now, exactly what does unity of the Spirit mean? Well, we are born again by the Spirit of God. When we're baptized in the Holy Ghost, then we're filled with the Spirit. But the Apostle Paul goes on to a higher realm, and he says in Romans chapter 8 and verse 4 about being led or being Spirit controlled, whereby our mind, our life is controlled by the Spirit of God. And you see, if we are with fellow believers who also are controlled by the Spirit, animated by the Spirit, we're going to have unity because the Holy Spirit is not divided. And so if we are indeed enveloped and anointed by the Holy Spirit, then we are going to have unity of mind. Is that not so, you see? Unity of the Spirit, where we flow together for the glory of God. And so we want to have Spirit-filled churches, whereby we're not only filled with the Holy Ghost, but we're anointed and led of the Spirit, guided by Him to fulfill all the things that He wants us to do. And so, you see, in so doing, we are going to have a united church. But then we move on. There's not only a cry to unite our heart, not only a cry, you know, that we be Spirit-led so that we flow together with our other brethren, but also unity of the faith. Now, in Ephesians chapter 4, we find that indeed this is possible. God has given apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors and teachers to bring us to the unity of the faith. Now, what does the unity of the faith mean? Well, here is where a lot of division comes. Unity of the faith simply means that we believe the same things. And when you come to think of it, that should be normal for Christians. You know, the Apostle Paul says, we have the mind of Christ. And therefore, there should be the unity of the interpretation of the gospel. The unity of the interpretation of the Word of God. And that should be it. Now, you know, one says, well, I believe this, another, I believe that. But look, if we're Christians and we're anointed by the Spirit of God, who is indeed our teacher, should we not have a unity of the faith, whereby we all believe the same thing? You know, God is promising revival. And in Isaiah, there's a picture of revival. And it says, all the servants of God, all ministers of God, will see eye to eye. There will be the same interpretation of Scripture. But what is the key to rightly dividing the Word of God? Well, Paul says to Timothy, study. Yes, a lot of people do study the Word of God, and yet they still come up with different interpretations. But the Lord Jesus gave the key to unity of the faith. And he says this, in John chapter 7 and verse 17, he said, if any man will to do my will, he shall know of the doctrine. He shall know of the doctrine. In other words, it comes from our will. If we will do the will of God, then we shall know the doctrine. And this really is the prime problem with division that comes from doctrinal beliefs. It is that people do not seek to do the will of God. If we will do the will of God, Jesus said, if you do my will, in John chapter 7 and verse 17, you will know of the doctrine. And I tell you this, it is so blessed to be with brethren who see eye to eye on the interpretation of the Word of God. In other words, when you're at a convention, everybody's preaching the same thing. Not necessarily the same message, but the same truth. In other words, there's not a contradiction. And how often I have been in conventions where one has preached one thing and another something diametrically opposite. Well, there's something wrong there. And what is wrong? Someone is not seeking to do the will of God, whereby he can have a correct interpretation of the word, the blessed scriptures. Amen. All right, we go on from there. You see, there's a further unity. And what is this further unity? Well, this further unity is, in fact, the unity of the brethren. And that is found in the Psalms. And it is so beautiful, if I could say this, whereby we see in Psalm 133 that the psalmist there says, how blessed is it for brethren to dwell together in unity. It is like the ointment that was poured forth upon the head of Aaron, that is the high priest. Well, that gives us the key to knowing how we can have the unity of the brethren. The type is the ointment that is poured forth upon the head of Aaron. Well, where do we find that? We find it in Exodus chapter 30. And in Exodus chapter 30, we are told the ingredients of that precious anointing oil that was poured upon the high priest Aaron. Well, what are the constituents? Because the constituents are going to give us the key whereby we can have the unity of the brethren. And so we will look now in Exodus chapter 13. What do we find? Well, we're told the constituents. And the first one is stacte or myrrh. Well, how do we get the interpretation of myrrh? Well, it's very easy, actually. It's found in the Song of Songs, chapter 4 and verse 12. And there, in verses 12 down to 16 of Song of Songs, chapter 4, we are told the beautiful plants that are in the garden of the bride of Christ. And there are nine of them. It starts with pomegranates. And there's a list given. Well now, in order to give the interpretation, we go to the fruit of the Spirit, which is found in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 21. And so, on one side of your paper, you list the plants in Song of Songs, chapter 4 and verse 12. And then, over on the other side of your paper, you list the fruit of the Spirit. And the fruit of the Spirit, well, is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and temperance. And we find that opposite myrrh, we go over to the other side, we find meekness. And so there we have the interpretation of myrrh, one of the constituents of the anointing oil. Myrrh means meekness. And you know, meekness is a very important virtue. The Lord himself said, I am meek, I am lowly. And there's only one other person, actually, in the Word of God of whom that characteristic is attributed to. And it is Moses. Moses, we are told in Numbers 12, was the meekest man in all the earth. Well, meekness. But the Lord Jesus Christ brought this out in the third of the Beatitudes. The first one was, blessed is the poor in spirit. The next one is, blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. And then, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. You know, meekness is the virtue that is essential for leadership. Because meekness, how am I going to describe that? Well, it is the virtue that does not react. It does not react. And it is one whose spirit is under perfect control, you see. And so meekness is one of the things that is so necessary. It doesn't react. And if you're in leadership, pastor, assistant pastor, elder, or Sunday school teacher, or teacher of any description, or a leader of any description, a manager and so forth, you know, one of the things you must have is that virtue worked out in you, so that when somebody, shall I say, you know, complains, or someone reacts, or someone gets angry, you know, you must not. You must have poise. You must not react. You know, meekness, the Greek word praus, is used to describe a puppy. A puppy dog. You know that, you know, you get that little puppy dog and it runs all over the place and, you know, doesn't listen to you. But eventually you have to bring that puppy dog under control so that it obeys your orders. Likewise with a horse. A colt runs all over the place, but that colt cannot be used in battle, cannot be used in equestrian, tournaments and things like that. No. It has to be brought under control of the master. And that word prowess is used the same for meekness. And so it is, in a certain sense, to be spirit controlled, you don't react. Well, the next virtue is cinnamon, and that means goodness. You know, if I could say this, you know, the Lord, one of his attributes, he comes to Moses and he said, I am merciful, gracious, long-suffering, abundant in goodness and truth. And we must have that virtue of goodness worked out in us so that we will not do anything that will harm another. The goodness of God. Well, we move on to calamus. Calamus is epitomized by the fruit of gentleness. King David said this. He said, thy gentleness, not his gentleness, but God's gentleness. We want to have the virtues of God wrought out in us. Not our gentleness, but thy gentleness. He said, thy gentleness hath made me great. The Apostle Paul picks it up in another way. He said, we were like a nurse amongst you. You know, a nurse is very, very gentle. You know, at times I have been ministered to by nurses. You know, they swathe your brow when it's hot with nice cool water. Their fingers are very gentle. Well, it's not only that we need, but our tongue has to exude the gentleness of Christ. It's not only what we say, but how we say it. And so, thy gentleness hath made me great. Another of the ingredients of the anointing oil. And then we come to cassia. Well, cassia is a very short bush, and it's the epitome of humility. You know, as we said before, Jesus said, I am meek and lowly. Humility basically is, if I could say this, looking at ourselves and realizing we are nothing. That as Paul says, we are to die daily and we are to live by the faith of Christ, not our faith. And it is important to realize that our attitude is so essential when dealing with people. You know that we feel we are nothing. You know, the Apostle Paul writes in this wise concerning that virtue. He said, let no man think of himself more highly than he should. Really, what are we? Bits of clay that God has formed for his glory into a human being. And when we consider it, we are born in sin, we sin, we come short of the glory of God, and in actuality, you know, anything that we have accomplished really has only been by the grace of God. John the Baptist puts it like this. He said, what have we that we have not been given? You know, Paul says, who maketh thee differ one from another? It's God. You know, we have nothing. And you know, we're so dependent upon God for our salvation. We cannot save ourselves. It's all in God. And therefore, you see, we should be clothed upon with humility. For we are nothing except for God's grace. And then olive oil, which is peace. And as we've said before, is a certain sense of oneness. Now, if these virtues be in us, and they be worked out in us, and that beautiful anointing oil, you know, of meekness, goodness, gentleness, humility, and peace, clothes us, well, we're going to be united with our brethren. And when we come together to discuss things, we shall see eye to eye. There is a tremendous strength in unity. The reason why Satan does not accomplish what he seeks to accomplish against the church is partly due to the fact, of course, he is divided. his kingdom is divided. And he seeks to bring division in the church. But if we seek the unity of the heart, the spirit, the faith, and also of the brethren, our churches are going to be united. We will be united with other churches, and the Church of Jesus Christ in the last days shall be one that is indeed consecrated wholly to the will of God, and will flow not only being filled with the Spirit of God, but will be indeed guided and directed. And that will be the power of the church in these last days. Why not make it the power in our church today, whereby we have unity? We do not have the envy, strife, or division, or jealousy of the Corinthian church, but we will let God purify us of those things so that we can be truly a united body under our head, the Lord Jesus Christ. And then all men shall realize, yes, that's where God dwells, for he brings peace and unity wherever he is. And so may God grant that we enjoy that unity in our own hearts, and also we reproduce it wherever we go, and that our church is a symbol of the unity of the Godhead, the three in one. May God bless you. Amen.